God's commentary on this verse as we listen to Paul and consider what God's Word is teaching. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, these are great mysteries as we look at Your Word and consider the righteousness that is received by faith. A true righteousness, but also an alien righteousness. A righteousness that isn't ours, but belongs to Jesus Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would help us and our understanding of the Gospel as we consider Your Word and its summons to us to believe on Your Son. So may Your Spirit be present, and we ask that through Your Word and through the working of Your Spirit, You would call into existence those things that don't exist. So where there is no saving faith, that You would open eyes and soften hearts. Where that saving faith is struggling, that You would bring comfort, that You would bring strength. Where we've erred, call us back to Yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we're going to be considering from God's Word, getting the Gospel right. How do we get the Gospel right? What is God's Word calling us to in getting the Gospel right? The school term is quickly coming to its close this month, and next school term, the college students will tell you it's exam time, and there's this groan that goes through their minds as they hear exam is coming around. Well, this morning we have a different sort of exam and a different sort of question that we're faced with as we consider getting the Gospel right. And we need to recognize there is nothing more urgent in your life or in my life. There is nothing more urgent for us to consider than this one question. One question. One question to evaluate all of your life. One question by which you can face death. And that one question is, how? How are you right with God? How are you right with God? Another way of asking this question would be, why should God receive you into heaven? Students, for a moment, think in your preparations for the exams, you only need to answer one question to gain your qualifications. That could either be very overwhelming or very attractive. Could be overwhelming in the sense of it's going to touch on everything, but if you know the answer, then it could be very attractive. Now, naturally, that would be a very important question. Think of your qualifications. Your whole future hangs on answering that one question. And the same is true for us. Your whole eternal future hangs on answering this one question. How are you right with God? And to answer that question this morning, every morning, every day of our lives, we need to get the Gospel right. That's what the Gospel is about. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God's Word is showing us, that we need to understand this because there is a danger that we're faced with. And as we are working through Genesis and how Genesis is revealing to us the work of Jesus Christ in its elementary way, in its seed form, we can't pass up this verse, this glorious Gospel that was so strong in Abram's life and is so important for us to understand. He believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. There are ways to get the Gospel wrong, and so we need to consider this verse. As we look at getting the Gospel right this morning, there's four points that I would like us to consider. First of all, the challenge. And we're going to be looking at this from the whole teaching of Romans 4. So if you've closed your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them again. We've read the pertinent verses that we're going to be considering, and we're going to hear how God is showing us from Romans 4 what it means that Abraham was regarded as righteous, was counted righteous before God. First of all, we're going to look at the challenge. Secondly, the characters. Thirdly, the corrective. And fourthly, the conclusion. The challenge, the characters, the corrective, and the conclusion. First of all, the challenge. And Paul is very direct and very pointed. There are ways that the gospel changes. There are ways of thinking, there are ways of relating to God that changes the good news of the work of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is directing our attention to in chapter 4. It's a misreading of Genesis, and therefore it's a mistaken answer. It doesn't get the gospel right, it changes the gospel. And so what are these alternative answers to this question? How are you right with God? There's alternatives that Paul is dealing with. Is it by works? Is it by your contribution? Is it by your accomplishment? Is it because of what you have done? Or is it by faith? You see the danger here. We get the gospel wrong and we get this question wrong. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. He has something to be proud of. But not before God. Before God, it's a wrong answer. And yet, it's so attractive. Because Abram was faithful. We're picking up this verse in Genesis 15. The dialogue with Abram has started way back in Genesis 12. God called Abram out of his homeland, out of Ur, and he called him to follow, and Abram was faithful. He followed God. He loved God. He trusted God. And the challenge is this, is this what makes Abram such a significant character in the teaching of Genesis? Oh, the danger of substituting. Abram was faithful, for Abram was counted righteous by faith. It wasn't his faithful contributions. Another way of looking at this is this challenge unfolds in Paul's way of argumentation and Paul's development under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in considering the difference in outcomes. And Paul says it very directly here. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Verse 4. Is being received by God, is getting the answer right, getting the gospel right, is getting that question answered of being right with God, is think of the outcome. Eternal fellowship with Him. Is that a gift? Or is it an entitlement? You see, the danger of works, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. If it's Abram's faithfulness, if it's Abram's trust, if it's Abram's love, if it's Abram's character we're celebrating, then his wages, his eternal inheritance, is no longer an inheritance, it's his entitlement. Was Abraham so faithful that he deserved to be right with God? That's the challenge. Whom does God receive. How are you right with Him? But secondly, before we can answer that question, before we can answer or understand how God's Word answers that question, we need to look at the characters that Paul presents us with. Paul offers examples which come from God's Word. And notice as he gives these answers and he draws our attention to Abraham and to David, he's not giving his perspective on things. It's not some way of looking that is unique to Paul, inventing these illustrations. Instead, he's teaching us how to listen carefully to God's Word. Notice that's his point. Don't you understand? This is the full teaching of God's Word. Verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? Paul isn't saying, now listen to me. I've got this keen insight as to how you really need to understand the story of Abraham. I don't know if you listen to others today who are talking about meta-narratives, and that's the way we tell stories, and everyone's got this narrative of where they are on their journey of life, and your journey is just as valid as my journey, and we all have these overarching perspectives on the way we look at our journey, and Paul's not saying that, thankfully. This isn't some sort of meta-narrative that he's inventing to try and dig down deep. He's saying, this is what Scripture says. How easily we miss that. Because we overlook and we lose the wonder of grace that God is revealing in this story. That one verse that shines with all the fullness and the radiance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God counted righteousness to Abram. The Scripture says this. Or David. David, when he's penning the psalm, Psalm 32, he speaks of the blessing of one whom God counts righteous. Or to one, the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Verse 6. These are two characters that God's Word presents to us. These are the two legendary figures of the Old Testament, Abraham and David. These are the father figures of the Jews and of Israel. And the trouble is that the Jews thought that because they had this connection with these father figures, that these father figures guaranteed their right standing with God. If they could maintain their connection with Abram, if they could maintain their connection with David, they could assume they were right with God, that God would be pleased with them, that they were, dare we say it, entitled now to eternity with God. And that's where we have to be so careful, because these characters are not presented by God's Word. This is not what God says about them. In fact, God says they weren't right and they weren't righteous because of their obedience. They weren't acceptable with Him because of their work. God says this two ways. He says this about Abraham. Consider this with regard to Abraham, verse 5. And to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. That Abraham was one who believed something about God. He believed that God justifies. That means that God declares to be righteous. He justifies the ungodly. That righteousness that is counted to us is a righteousness that is not in ourselves. It's an alien righteousness. It's a foreign righteousness. It's not our native language. It's not our general condition. Or David. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count. And again, that word count is so important. The Lord will not count his sin. This is why that notion of God's reckoning, of God's accounting, His method of economics, His way of working with people is He's dealing with sinners. And these characters show us not their worthiness, not their faithfulness, not their entitlement that they deserve. These characters are presented as people who are like you and me, sinners. Before we put them on the pedestal, and before we trace our lineage to them, God's Word says, remember what they are. They're sinners. That's why it's so important to get the gospel right. That's why we need to remember these characters that God looks upon Abram and he sees this is a man who's ungodly. He looks upon David and he says this is a man who has considerable sin. But here's my grace. Here's the gift. It's not an entitlement. It's a gift of grace that I bestow upon you. I will not count you. I will not reckon you as a sinner. How glorious is this reckoning of grace, because it reminds us of the bankruptcy of our spiritual condition. That every one of us has never done enough. And this thirdly leads us to the corrective, because how do you know? How do you know when you have changed the gospel? Well, I think what is presented here is something that happens quite naturally in an established religion of generations, of something that happens where we don't really reckon with who we are by nature, and we take going to church and believing in Jesus Christ and being church attending people and having the church in our framework of thinking is just kind of natural, native, inherent. And inherited, like it was with the Jews. And so the question is for us, how do you know when you have changed the gospel? It has to do with the way you look at your religious experience. That your religious experience becomes rituals rather than faith. Rituals that secure your righteousness. A misuse of circumcision, which we need to correlate today to a misuse of baptism. That says, because I've always been going to church, I belong to the church, I'm just sort of naturally a Christian. That we use our religious experience to identify our entitlement. The way you look at outcomes, your connection with a tradition, we would call it a Reformed tradition today, gives you the power to prevail, gives you a theology to work through and to survive in the world of ideas and in the realm of great error. Your confidence becomes your theological perspective rather than the God who is the focus of your theology, rather than a reliance upon the God whose Word teaches that theology. rather than on the promises of God? How do you regard the outcome of your life? The promise of eternal fellowship with God. Is it an entitlement? Because you have your spiritual, mental checklist that you go, if God would say to you, call you home tonight and say, why should I allow you into my presence? What's the first word that you're going to say? Because I've gone to church all my life? Because I've witnessed for you? Because I've been a believer? There's only one answer. And this is the corrective. Because of what Christ has done in my place. Because our contribution, and in God's economy, our contribution is that of bankruptcy. There's a bankruptcy to our spiritual condition of brokenness and sinfulness. And that's our contribution. And then we hear the resounding promise of the gospel. That is why it depends on faith. In order that, there's a purpose that God says, you have to believe that it's my gift to you. It's all completely of grace. It's not because you deserve it. It's not because you earn it. It's not because of some guaranteed outcome. It is all because I bestow it freely for the sake of Jesus Christ. That is why it depends on faith. Can you believe that gospel that is so certain, so real, so resonant in all of God's word, that it will come and be bestowed upon you solely and simply for the sake of Jesus Christ? That is why it depends on faith. And here's the purpose, verse 16, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all His offspring. We can't flip that around. We can't interchange that. How careful we need to be with these truths. It's received, it's possessed, it's owned, not by faithfulness, but by faith. By faith in the One who extends these promises and gives the guarantees. Our previous standing, our current standing, and our future standing all depend on this grace, on this God who is gracious, on this God who gives guarantees. So with that challenge, those characters, and this corrective, let's consider fourthly the conclusion. The covenant which God established with Abraham, with Abram at this point in Genesis 15, the covenant by which he walked through those animals that had been cut in pieces, and the promise of a land, the promise of offspring. The covenant and the promises are some of the most precious revelations. The most precious revelations of the relationship that God has with His people. Let's not hold back from that. Let's stand in awe of that. Let's revel in the reality that God is revealing about the covenant, that He's a God who establishes this relationship. He is the God who secures this relationship and the promises and the certainty of the promises. Dare we speak of the guarantee of these promises that are so rich and so real? But recognize, oh people of God, you need to hold on to this, that separate those promises and that covenant from Christ and it will be corrosive. It will be destructive. It will be deadly to the gospel. And you'll get it wrong. You'll get it wrong. Without Christ, the covenant and the promises destroy the gospel. Because Christ is the gospel. Christ is the head of the covenant. Christ is the representative. Christ is the second Adam. Christ is the surpassing Abraham. Christ is the head of the covenant. And it is only in Christ, who is the guarantee of all the promises, that they are all yes and amen in Him. That's why it depends on faith. A faith in God's provision of His Son and a relationship with Him. And as we didn't read it, but as we listen to what Paul is saying, he's developing and he's unfolding this. This is fully realized in Jesus Christ. Verse 22, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness, because without wavering he clung to that Christ. And verse 23, but the words, it was counted to him. They weren't written for Abraham's sake, but for ours also. And it will be counted to us. Here's the wonder of the covenant. Here's the wonder of the promises. They will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That He is the focus. There is no righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. You see, a covenant without Christ leads to presumption. It did with the Jews. It does with us. If we teach our children that they are covenant members without teaching them about the glorious work of Jesus Christ in His death, in His humiliation, in His being conceived of the Virgin Mary, in His being born under our condition, in His suffering, in His poverty. If we teach our children they are covenant members without teaching them about Jesus as the head of the covenant, we are setting them up. Setting them up to twist the gospel by presumption. To say that I'm okay because I'm a covenant child. You're not okay because you're a covenant child. You're okay because you're Christ's. A promise without the guarantee of Christ's fulfillment. Again, there is no righteousness apart from the work of Jesus Christ. And a promise without the guarantee of Christ's fulfillment will lend itself to secure the promise by our works, by our attempts, by our performance, by our faithfulness, by our devotion, rather than Christ's. And how do you know when that has happened? When you begin to boast about what you have done for God. The covenant and the promises are the most precious revelations only when they draw us to see that they're all yes and amen in Christ Jesus. The covenant and the promises help us get the gospel right when they show us the wonder of what Christ has done. And we can respond on that day when we have this examination before the Father. And He says, why? Tell me, why should you be allowed in? And the testimony of your faith is not because I deserve it, not because I've done something, but because Christ has done it all. And that's what you've showed me in the covenant, and that's what you've promised. And Father, I take you at your word. This is what you said. And He said it from Abram onwards. He said it through David. He said it through every faithful child who comes to that realization, I am so ungodly, I need someone else. Here's the answer. How are you right with God? Only because you have said, that's what I am. You have said it in those glorious words of the gospel in Genesis 15, in the glorious words of the gospel of Romans 4, that you count as righteous those who believe in your Son. That's the answer for us to wrestle with. How are you right with God? That's a question for every day. And the assurance comes not in that you can't know, not in developing some other narrative, but in listening and taking God at His word and saying, that's what it was with Abram. That's what it is with David. That's what it is with Jesus. And this is what your word teaches. Jesus loves me. This I know, because the Bible tells me so. Parents, that's our calling. People of God. Covenant people of God. Know the Christ, who is the yes and amen and the guarantee of the gospel. Who is the gospel. Amen. Let's pray together.